Are you glad you're here today? You could be someplace else, you know. You could be laying side of the road or something, you know. I never can tell. So it is good to be here. It's a gloomy old day, though, isn't it? Man, we had two nice days in a row. One day was 90 degrees. Now we're back in the rain, you know. But it's bright in here. Yes, we got to have a positive attitude. And that's what I want to talk to us a little bit about this morning. But Nehemiah, we read verse 10, but I want to, you know, sometimes we don't recognize what's happening contextually and all those kind of things. So if you got your Bible, and I hope you do, turn back to Nehemiah chapter 8, and you'll see that what's happening here is Nehemiah and Ezra are reconstituting the worship in Israel. Of course, there had been the deportations to Babylon. The city had been destroyed, basically, razed to the ground. They had come back. They raised the wall. They began to refurbish and redo the temple. They began to reinstitute real worship. And this is the emotions of the people are really running high. It says down there in verse 3, and the people all together were attentive unto the book of the law. They came with great anticipation of what God was going to say to them through his word that day. Ezra, the scribe, stood up and he stood upon a pulpit of wood. And of course, this idea that the pulpit here made specially for that one to speak and be able to proclaim the word. Ezra opened the book and the sight of all the people and they stood up and Ezra blessed the Lord in verse 6 there. The people, it says, said, amen, amen. They lifted up their hands. They bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then down there in verse 9, it talks about Ezra and Nehemiah again. This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not. Do not weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. Ezra is saying, listen, this is why we've come to worship the Lord. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions of them for whom nothing share. And of course, we don't eat the fat and the sweet. We don't know what that stuff is. It's the good stuff. Send the chicken and dumplings out. You know, fry that fried chicken and mashed potatoes and white gravy and green beans. That's what they're talking about. Make a good feast, the good stuff, and share it with everybody. And then he goes on to say there, for this day is holy unto God, neither be you sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would ingrain and instill in us, no matter what day it is, no matter whether it's sunny or gloomy, the joy that is in you. Father, we know and recognize that there are many who have special needs, difficult problems to face. So we don't want to minimize any of those, Father, but we want to make it known to our hearts and our minds, Father, to grasp a hold of you, that you might bless us. Father, we ask that you be with William in a very special way today. I thank you for Lacey coming and sharing. And Lord, I pray that those youth who go to visit William today, that they might brighten his day. They might lift him up. And Father God, that indeed there might be that one who would say a word unto him that would give his heart encouragement. And Father, Lord, we would ask that you would just touch his body, frail, weak, and give him strength. Be with those that minister his grandmother. Give her strength. Father, be with us now as we open your word. Father, it's to us life. It's like breathing. It's substance to our spirit. Help us to intake it that we might be strong, courageous for you. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I kind of titled this, How to Experience Joy in the Midst of a Journey. And I told Jerry, you know, maybe we could shorten this down to H-E-J-M-J or something. You know how the kids always do all those little things? And then I thought, well, that doesn't make any sense to me, but neither does some of the other things. But anyway, I want to talk about journey. You know, I've had some very interesting experiences I've shared with you over the years of going through life. I remember, you know, I showed you one time that we were going out to Montana. I had graduated from high school, had been to school in Louisville, Kentucky, for some time. My Uncle Merle said, hey, come with us. We're going to go see your mom and dad. They lived up in Havre at that time. And you can ride home with us. And so, okay, great. Got in there and got in that big Mercury car he had. And we're heading across Kansas, you know, just zooming along. And I went to sleep. Everything was cool. And I went to sleep. And the next thing I did, I woke up and I was starting to read road signs and I saw Oklahoma City. And I started paying attention. Oh, we're just outside Oklahoma City. Well, you know, that's the wrong way. 220 miles wrong way. But my Uncle Burl, he's such a great guy. I told him about it. I said, Uncle Burl, we're going the wrong way. He said, what do you mean the wrong way? I said, we're going southwest. We're supposed to be going northwest, you know. And he said, oh. He said, what can we do about it? I said, well, I'll get the map out and I'll start working. He said, but it was a good road. I don't react like that. I don't react like that. I get all upset. I get all disturbed. That's the way to react, though. There's nothing you can do about it. You're 220 miles out of the way. You just got to go the other way, you know. Every time we used to go to Missouri in the summertime, we'd always go canoeing. Our whole family would go canoeing. And so we had, you know, 15 or 20 people on the river in these little canoes. And my wife and I, one time, were sitting about and talking about these things, and we realized that every year that we went canoeing, we almost always died. There was some catastrophe that happened. One time there was a flash flood. Well, we were going down this, the Black River, and we were going down the Black River, and my wife saw this camper. It must have been 40 foot up there on a bluff, and it was all tore up, stuck in a treetop. She said, I wonder how that camper got up there. I said, I have no idea. But we found out later, it was somewhere else, and it got worse down there. And so we realized, what are we doing with these canoe trips? Their very first turn, my wife doesn't steer the canoe right. You know that? It's the guy in the back, he doesn't steer, does he? He just paddles. My wife says, all I do is brace for impact. You know? Well, those are experiences of life. We're all in life, and we're taking a journey. Whether we like it or not, we're going someplace. We can guide the canoe some ourselves, or we can brace for impact. Most of the time, I just brace for impact. But nevertheless, you know, back in the Old Testament, one of the greatest stories of life is Joseph's life, isn't it? Here's a young man who's favored of his father in such a way. He's got all these half-brothers. But he's the flesh of his flesh. He's that special child. And his dad just dotes on him. I was telling my wife the other day, I was so proud. We went to the ball game for Caleb. And my son was there with Grayson. And Andrew was running around. And Kylie was somewhere. His other grandparents were there. And I walked up and I stood there for a second. And Grayson turned around and he looked at me and he recognized me. And he goes, Papa! I said, all right. And so I told my wife, I said, do you think that I'm doing my job? And she said, yeah, you spoiled him rotten. Yay! Okay, you know. But anyway, we're on the journey and all these things are happening. Joseph, spoiled rotten when he's a kid. He's got this coat that his dad made him. Nobody else has got this thing. He's the only one. He's not doing any work. All the other guys are out there. His brothers are out there in the field working the sheep and all. He's doing none of that. He just walks in and says, hi, Dad. Dad pats him on the head. And then he has these dreams, doesn't he? And his brothers, of course, takes offense at the dreams because it appears like he is going to be in charge of all his brothers and they're going to fall down and worship him. Well, they didn't like that. You know, what sibling rivalry is. Well, here you got 11 guys. So what a mess that must have been. We talked about dysfunctional family last week. What a dysfunctional family that must have been. And of course they decide, here he comes, tromping down the road. They're up in Dothan where they're cheap. They're out working and he's playing. And he comes because his father's concerned about them. And he comes and they see him afar off and they decide what to do with him. And they decide what? Let's kill him. But they're just kind of squeamish a little bit about it. And so Reuben, you know, well, and Reuben has, he's like, let's kill him. But no, I don't want to kill him. Let's throw him in the pit. Then I think Judas thought when he sees the caravan of traders that are going to Egypt. Let's sell them to the Ishmaelites. Make some money off this deal. And so they did, of course. Then he goes to Egypt. Here he is, his dad's apple of his eye. Now he's a slave. Then he goes to Potiphar's house, and Potiphar, of course, notices his abilities and all those kind of things, raising him to elevation at his house, and of course his wife. Then he gets put in jail. He meets the butcher, the baker, and the candlestick maker, and all those people there in jail, and all these terrible things going on. Then he gets pulled out of jail because he knows how to interpret dreams, and he goes to Pharaoh, and he becomes what? Second only to Pharaoh in all of Egypt. Talk about a roller coaster ride. High, low, high, low, high, low, high. But you know, I love one of the passages when Joseph is talking to his brothers. He says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Listen, I think that that's a summary verse, really, of all of our lives. There are some folks who mean it for evil. They're trying to do you in. They're trying to throw you in the pit. They're trying to kill you. They're trying to do everything they possibly can do to harm you in some way. But God is still in charge, friends. He's still in charge, no matter what the circumstances are. Now, one of the things that happens to us because of life, as we're moving through this journey of life, and we're having canoe trips, and we're having all these kind of things, sometimes, not you, of course, but sometimes we get in a complaining mood. I can slip right over there just like that. Well, you've never seen anything like it. I can just do that instantly. Takes me half a day to warm up, but I can do the other like that. But you know, complaining kills joy. Do you know that? It kills your joy. And guess what? Everybody else is around you. Nobody wants to be around you either. You don't want to be around you, but you can't leave yourself. And so you want to make everybody miserable, and you do that quite easily. And the problem with complaining is, once you get in that groove and you get good at it, like I am, it comes easy. I can just about complain about anything, just on a drop of a hat. It comes easy. Complaining comes easy because we get into a habit of that. It's a well-worn groove, isn't it? I read a story years and years ago about an optimistic farmer and a pessimistic farmer. I think I've told this before, but it's still a great little joke. And it's got a great punchline to it. These two guys were friends. One was an optimist. One was a pessimist. You know, the optimist would tell his friend, you know, hey, it's a wonderful day today. No, it's going to rain. It looks like we're going to have excellent crops today. Well, the beetles are going to come and eat them all up. So it didn't make any difference what he would say, or how he would try to encourage his friend. His friend always had that negative, bring you down kind of comments. So one day he thought to himself, aha, I'm going to do something that he cannot come up with a negative comment about. And so he bought this black lab dog, and he taught it how to fetch. And so he asked his friend, hey, let's go duck hunting. He's written, nah, no ducks are all here. Yeah, there are ducks everywhere. Nah. Let's go next. No, it's going to rain. No, it's going to be nice. And finally, after all this cajoling and all those kind of things, he gets his friend to go duck hunting. They get up early in the morning. They're out there in the blinds. The ducks fly over. They jump up. Boom, boom. A duck falls down. And then the optimistic farmer says to his pessimistic friend, now I want you to watch this very closely. Points to that dog. Fetch. That dog walked right out on the water, picked up the duck, walked right back, laid it at his feet. The optimistic farmer told his friend, what do you think of that? The guy said, can't swim, can he? We can get good at it. We can get good at it. Listen, over in Philippians, Paul tells us something. He says, do all things without murmuring. You know that little word murmuring there? It's complaining. Do everything without complaining. And disputes. Disputes is argument. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Friends, that's where we're living at. Have you ever noticed how accurate the Bible is? Years and years ago, when I was young and didn't have any sense whatsoever, I don't have much now, and what little bit I had, I've dropped and left to places. But nevertheless, you know, I used to read the Bible some, and I'd say, now who can believe that? Here's this woman at the well. She's got half a dozen husbands. The guy she's living with isn't even her husband. And Jesus is using that. He just made that up. You see, when I was a kid, I didn't know anybody was divorced. Everybody had a mom and dad. Mom and dad just beat them, you know. And so I didn't know anything about that. But you know what? That Bible story is true. It's more true now than ever, but it was true in Jesus' day as well. I told you about my brother. I meet some of these young ladies that he's married, and I try to tip them off. I say, listen, right now, before you ever get too far down the road, just don't even come back. You know, sure, we're going to have a good barbecue and everything's going to be fun. You'll catch a fish and swim and do all this kind of stuff. All that's fun. But my brother's a terrible husband. And they look at you like are you insane? I say, he's been married 5 times. Doesn't that tell you something? You know? And they just, no, but not with me. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Same thing with you. It's life. The Bible is so true. It's unbelievable. Listen, we're living in the midst of a perverse generation. But Jesus tells us, among whom you shine as lights. We're supposed to be the lights of the world, holding forth, Paul says, the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain. Attention. Let me just draw your attention. As Bible-believing people, we are to be different kind of people. Do you know that? You are a chosen generation. Was anybody at the Coliseum yesterday at the graduation for Indiana Tech? Brother Bill and Barb, yes. And the young lady who spoke, did you ever catch what their last name was, Bill? It was Dungy something another. And everybody who introduced her said it differently, so I don't know what it was. It must have been hard to pronounce. Actually, she is Coach Dungy's daughter, who is a doctor there in Indianapolis, some kind of for children specialist or something like that. And she gave a talk to the graduates, and she began to talk about the Lion King. And she used that illustration, you know, when I don't remember what the big lion's name was, but the little lion's name is Simba, I think, or something like that. And he walks around, you know, telling the little boy, here's all this stuff, you know. And then the little lion says, it's just great to be king. Remember that? Okay, something like that. I was telling our kids in Sunday school then the squirrel and the raccoon got to talking about him. And they said, what? And Cody said, that wasn't a squirrel. That wasn't a raccoon. That was a warthog and a, what was that other thing, Cody? Where's Cody at? I've forgotten already. That little squirrel-looking person. What is that thing? Meerkat. Gets with those guys. Listen, he's a child of the king. But he gets with those guys, and they sing in Kumo Matata or something like that. What's that mean, Lacey, again? No worries. Eat bugs. Lay around. Don't do nothing. So they were saying, listen, don't make waves, don't do anything, you just relax and go with the flow. But he's the child of the king. Listen, we're the child of the king. We may have to put some energy into what we're doing, most assuredly we will, but we're to be the lights in this old crooked, perverse world. If we're not lighting it up, nobody is. It's dark. Nobody knows where anybody's going if we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. As Bible-believing people, we're supposed to be different, not like the world. We are to be a breath of fresh air in this squalid, polluted society we live in, providing people with a glimpse of the goodness and the grace of God. If we don't do that, they don't see it. That's who we are. Shine as lights, Paul said, in this world, holding fast the word of life. Joy in the midst of the journey comes because of our relationship with God through Christ. That's the way it is. First of all, it's good for us to remember that this world is not our home. It's not our final destination. We're just passing through. We're pilgrims. We're on a journey traveling through a harsh and arid place. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, for our conversation, that's an old Anglo-Saxon word that means citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying, now listen, listen, don't forget who you are in this world. You're not, your final destination is not this world. You're a citizen of heaven. Abraham, the father of the faithful, felt that this old world, no matter how alluring it was not his final goal. He sought for, Hebrews says, for he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He had a whole nother perspective on who he was and what he was about. We need to have that perspective. Have you seen those pictures of, I don't know how you could miss them, of the tornadoes in Alabama, for example? I saw 20 pictures the other day, just devastating. They were just still photos. Have you seen the pictures of the Mississippi flooding? People's houses, you know, with just the eaves showing. Somebody pulling up in a boat, that's their house. Have you seen that? Out in Texas, Oklahoma, it burned to the ground. All these terrible disasters. But you know, one of the things that, and it's these tornadoes in Alabama just level the place. The place just looks like a junkyard. Just sticks of stuff, piles of trash, which used to be somebody's house. But you know, I saw this one little couple. They were sitting in front of rubble, and the guy was sitting there holding his wife's hand, patting her hand. And of course, the newsman, I suppose, comes up and going to interview him. And he asks him something about, you know, how do you feel? With tears in his eyes, he said, wonderful. That caught my attention. Wonderful. He said, yes, my wife is fine. He said, our grandchildren just live down the road. They're all fine. He said, we've lost everything physically, but we're fine. And he said, you know what? In God, we trust. I thought, wow, fantastic. And, you know, I just saw that kind of comment over and over and over again. Did you? All kinds of little things like that. I don't know how the newsmen, I guess, can't cut their little things off quick enough or something because it gets out. Listen, if this were the last day of your life, what would you do with it? You see, are you, Brother Mike, wishing I was dead? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just asking you to reflect. What would you do? We say, today's Sunday, so I'm not going to work. All right. That's good. What would you do? It would probably change. There was probably going to be some things that you would do today if you knew that that was the case that you would not have done. You would not have done. You'd put different priorities in place, wouldn't you? You'd start seeing what the value of things really was. I saw that one girl somewhere in Alabama, and there's just a pile of rubble, but her car alarm worked. Quonk, quonk, quonk. You know, all these people, they're trying to get to the car so they can turn it off. It's very irritating, you know. But it helps us to get our priorities straight, doesn't it? To know that this is not our home. This stuff here, it doesn't really matter if a tornado knocks your house down and clears it away into a pile of rubble. Guess what? If you live long enough, the Lord tarries long enough, you're going to give it to your grandkids. Your grandkids are going to sell it as quick as they possibly can and do something silly with the money. Probably. But one thing's for certain and two things sure, you're not taking it with you. It's all transient. It's all temporal. It will not last forever. Did you see that one young man who was graduating the other day? All kinds of proms. There must have been all kinds of graduation services yesterday. We had an Eagle Scout ceremony here at church. It must have been stuff going on all over the place of that kind of nature. Well, this one young man they showed in the news, he graduated from high school and he got in a car accident. And he was paralyzed for life. Somehow or another, he gets brought into contact with this doctor who has this thing called an exoskeleton. It's something that goes on your outside of your body that's mechanical. And he said, I think you're the perfect candidate for my invention. Let's see if it'll work on a practical basis. He said, I think you can walk again. And they showed this kid and this contraption. And the stage is just full of people. And he comes up to get his diploma. And I don't know how it works, but clumsily, awkwardly, he walked across that stage and took that diploma. Wow! Isn't that something? Listen! That's a blessing. That's a blessing. I don't have to whoop. It all works somehow or another. I don't know how the exoskeleton works. I don't know how all that works either. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. It's a marvelous thing. We need to see that. For Paul says again in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, for our light affliction, you say, affliction, light, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. You know, there's a lot of suffering in this old world, no doubt about it. And it's hard to look upon those things. And the first thing when you read that verse, if you don't say, for our light affliction, and you go, huh, then I don't know who you are. But that's what Paul is saying. He said, it's light, it's but a moment in comparison to the weight of glory that's coming up. It's coming up. You see, it all depends upon what kind of scale you use as to how things weigh out. Life is like smoke through a keyhole. That's what they said on the bucket list last night on television. I saw it. What's that guy's name? He said it. Must be true. James said this, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Well, you know, I'm 42 years old now. And my life seems to be on a freight train schedule. We're 42, aren't we, Rodney? Yes, sir. Amen. I like that. Amen. Somewhere in there. Somewhere in there. Listen, I don't know about you. I don't know where 42 years went. Especially since are we 62, Rodney, or three? Three. Okay. We're something like that. Anyway, I don't know where the time went. Listen, don't invest too much in the world stuff because it's going away faster than you can collect it up. It's like water through a sieve. Life's short. How we spend it is what matters. Joy in the midst of the journey. I recommend to us that we develop an attitude that is an attitude of Jesus. Let me just give you a couple of things that Jesus' attitude about. Luke chapter 15 tells us, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Now that's unusual. The publicans and sinners wanted to hear him. Let me finish that. And the Pharisees and the scribes were thrilled to death to be there. No, they were complaining. They were murmuring. It's the exact opposite of what it ought to be. The people of God should have been thrilled to be there to hear the word of God made flesh in front of them, but they were complaining, and the sinners who don't know nothing about nothing, they want to hear him. Isn't that amazing? And that's good. That's good. Jesus' attitude to them, he did not dismiss sin. He did not pardon sin, but he welcomed sinners to come and find forgiveness and love and hope. I think our attitude needs to be that way. Oh, it's hard. It's tough. It's tough. Some folks you just don't like very much. You ever meet anybody like that? Well, listen, when we display that kind of attitude, we're going to be like a magnet, and we're going to draw people unto the Lord. Secondly, Jesus' attitude towards children. Do you ever notice that? It's an amazing thing. Over there in Mark chapter 10, it says, and they brought young children to him. Who's they? Their parents. That he should touch them. And of course, the disciples were thrilled with that. No, they weren't. No, they weren't. The disciples rebuked them that they brought them. So the parents are saying, boy, I don't know what this guy's got, but I want him to get my children up there to him. And the disciples who are walking with Jesus all the time have missed the attitude. They don't bother Jesus. You know, it is amazing. It does take a different kind of attitude to pick up a child and hold him close and give him a hug when snot's running all down his face. Doesn't it? Sure it does. Or when you pick up that fella and you scoop him up. Whoa. There is a different attitude there, but it can be an attitude of great joy. You see, now the parents brought the children unto Jesus, but when Jesus saw this, what the disciples were doing, then he was displeased. With who? Parents or the disciples? Disciples. And he said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me. Forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. What's wrong with you people? It's amazing, isn't it? That should be our attitude. And over in Matthew 18, it says this, but whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and it to be drowned in the depths of the sea. I think Jesus had a very serious attitude of love towards sinners and children. And he brought that out in such a way as those folks were drawn to him like a magnet. Matthew says in 18:5, he says, and whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. Now we would never think, Jesus! We would never think to say, come back another day. Would we? We'd never think that. But someone else knocks on our door and we say, what's wrong with you? Don't you know I'm busy? What's wrong with you? Don't you know I have this to do? Don't you know? What's wrong with you? Clean up. Come back when you're clean. Whatever. It just goes on and on and on. We never think of shutting the door on Jesus, but we do it all the time. Because we do not reach out with the love of Christ, not condoning sin, but of making available forgiveness of sin and the transforming power of God that can transform that life. We're to be the lights in the world. Jesus said towards worship. I love this word as well. Over in Luke, it tells us, and he came to Nazareth, which had been where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Did you get that little part? And as his custom was? What does that say to you? That's what he did. He didn't come back to Nazareth and say, well, I wonder what I'll do tomorrow on the Sabbath day. Let's see. If it's nice weather, probably. And I'm not picking on golfers, Bill. I'll go golfing. Although they need to be picked on sometimes, don't they? It's going to be nice tomorrow. It's spring. The bluegill are bedding up. I think tomorrow's a good day to go fishing. Jesus didn't think of any of those things. He thought of worshiping God, the Father. On the Sabbath day. I think that should be our attitude. Nothing can hold us back from what we're committed to. Some attend worship to get their ticket punched. You know that? I kind of thought about doing that this morning. Getting one of those little things and just punching your bulletin for you. Is it coming? Well, it's like a restaurant, isn't it? Get those little things from the Chinese restaurant or something like that. And they punch them and you get 47,000 of those punches and you get a meal, you know. We'll get our attention. Some worship to, they come to worship to try to gain some personal monetary gain. They think somehow or another that they can manipulate God, and God, of course, has everything, and He's rich beyond belief, and He won't miss a few things, and somehow or another I'll just kind of slide away with a little bit. Some come to be entertained. Some come because it's a tradition, family tradition. Mom did it, Dad did it. Nothing wrong with that. But all those things are the wrong reasons. Jesus' attitude was coming before God because He wanted to be with God the Father. How about Jesus' attitude towards their giving? Over at Luke, it says, Jesus says, "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." We don't like to talk about money. The Bible's not afraid to talk about money. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us there's an attitude about those material possessions that we have. If we become their master, it can be a lot of fun. But most of the time, they are our master, and they are terrible taskmasters, cracking the whip. Paul says, or in Acts, it says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You know that, don't you? How many gifts have you gotten through your life that you said thank you for, and you smiled sheepishly because you could care less about it? Never once, when you gave, did you ever feel like that. You felt a warmth and a satisfaction and a fullness. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. That's the attitude we need to cultivate. Jesus' attitude towards service. Over in Matthew chapter 20, it says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to be ministered and to give His life a ransom for many." We can find all kinds of things to do, most assuredly. But there's none more rewarding than serving the Lord. That's it. Sometimes it takes a long time for us to learn that lesson and start to be consistent with it. But once we've tasted of that, and once we've caught it and we're holding on to it, then we begin to realize that, and we don't have to be forced to do these things. We want to do these things. Life is very short. But it is a journey. And it can be a hell of a journey. Or it can be a journey with joy. Really, it's up to us to cultivate the attitudes of Christ on a day-to-day basis. Now, of course, that must begin with the basic understanding and commitment of our life to Christ, doesn't it? You can't go around. You must begin at the beginning. If you begin at the beginning by giving your life and your heart to Christ, there's the foundation on which you can stand. If you place your faith and trust in Jesus, if you ask Him to forgive your sins, He comes into your life. The Holy Spirit is the special gift that God gives you. He seals you under the day of redemption. Now you become a part of His forever family. And He will show you every step of the way and go with you through life. Father God, someone has said everybody dies. Most assuredly. But everybody lives some kind of life. Some lives are consumed with lust and anger, disappointment, alcohol, drugs, vanity. But some lives learn what real life is. That Jesus said, "I've come to give you life and life more abundant."
Father, help us to grasp that life more abundant. Become less and less attuned to the world and more attuned to your will. Father, even this morning, if decisions need to be made openly and publicly, I pray they'll be done so that we don't miss your blessing for us. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.